Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We began to look at last week. We want to get through it this week. Very important as far as I'm concerned. It's extremely critical to get hold of what I perceive as an apparent work of God in his revealing how he works in time, the process, not just the process of how he deals with people on an individual basis, which we spent some depth in study in Acts chapter 10. What we're seeing here is the transition of God with a purpose from the headquarters of Jerusalem moving to Antioch. And the word of God, as it's being spoken, all in this beginning number of chapters in Acts, which is, you know, taking the place over a number of years, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, is getting ready to be put in writing. So in real time, the majority of the New Testament you're reading isn't yet in writing, in book form, in the beginning of Acts, because Paul has to go out to on a missionary journey to reach these peoples in Asia Minor and the attempt to get to Europe. Italy, Rome, his desire to get to Spain, and then he writes them subsequently to visiting them and their conversion with letters that are pertinent to what that their local churches are going through that God saw would be important for you and I in our growth as Christians. So those haven't been written yet. He hadn't been there yet. That's the majority of your New Testament. And everybody else coming to an understand. I'm not saying they didn't write things, didn't exist. I'm saying the canon of Scripture wasn't understood well enough in the minds of the apostles themselves to put in writing what would be a revelation of the heart and mind of God in written form in the Bible as God was using them to address the body of Christ at that time. They simply didn't know enough yet. And that's how it is with you and I. He's preparing. And he is dealing with people in a process of time to present his word in a written form. And then you're going to see this same principle follow with how he preserves his word. And this is what I want you to get a hold of, because this is where I believe Christians stumble over the topic of the word of God. I teach very strongly about my personal beliefs that God preserved his words. Everybody has the bold, we believe in the word of God is, you know, preserved and perfect and pure and infallible in the original Greek. That boldness is it's a facade. The original Greek and Hebrew do not exist. Because they do not exist, what they're saying is they believe in copies and copies of copies of what at one time was the original, and they are the authority to tell you what and how certain words should be translated. What I'm telling you is my studies have brought me to the position of faith that I believe, in fact, God has preserved his word in a perfect and pure form, and it took a process of time to get us to that point, and that we now have it in the old King James Bible, and that this is where people stumble with, because they don't believe this could possibly be anything more than a translation. And ultimately, the proof is in the pudding. If this is the perfect, pure word of God, it's not just a translation. Is it a translation? Yes. But if God chose to put his hands on this book, then the fact that it's not just a translation would be evident in the fruit of this book. There cannot be an error in it. If there's an error in it, it's just a translation. Now, I began to show you a few instances last week. All the new Bibles have errors in them. They contradict internally the book they claim to be the Word of God. It can't be the perfect, pure Word of God if it has errors. It can contain the Word of God. It can be reliable as far as a transmission of the at one time perfect pure word of God, what that we no longer possess, that you have to submit to another person's knowledge, whether it's a preacher or it's yourself, in the ability to translate and interpret words of what you think they need to be. This has nothing to do with what the King James Bible's translators thought. This has nothing to do with what you or I thought. Either this is the Word of God or it's not. So the posture I'm taking is, that's the Word of God. It's preserved. He chose, for whatever reason, to put his hand on. There were other English translations before this and after this. But there's something different about this. You say, what? Doesn't have any mistakes. Doesn't have any mistakes. That has not, that transcends the human element of the translators. Because if it was just a translation, it would have mistakes. Do you get that? Now, God has to reveal that to somebody, but it won't be until by faith you accept that. Accept it by faith as a premise. And say, okay, God, just like he doesn't prove himself by abracadabra, here's God, everybody. Oof. No, he does it by the scientific evidence of your intellect challenging and proving that everything he says can't be disproven. That's the evidence that it's true. How else can he prove it? See, that's what this right here. You just show me a mistake, my God. Amen. Well, my God can't, but those who believe that this isn't the Word of God will take the posture of reading this book looking for a what? What a dangerous posture to take. See? Nobody believes any other Bible is the Word. No, well, what about the... You can get all the other questions, but eventually you're going to come down to this. Is this the Word of God or is it not? If it's not, it doesn't have mistakes. Well, then you have to know English to have the final authority of whether other translations are... Well, you mean to tell me you have to know Greek and Hebrew to know whether other translations... You mean to tell me you have to access those 5,500 scattered manuscripts all over the world and more that they've discovered since to determine what it is? Do you see what I'm saying? Or do you... God always chooses one. He has a trunk line and then he goes out from there. See? It was one man he chose. It was one nation he chose. See? It was one rod he chose. It was one human being he chose that would be the manifestation of who he is. Jesus Christ. It's always one. It's always one body. It's always one faith. The errors come when you depart from that. So the idea that we need to recognize is this is not a pattern that is contrary to the scriptures. But that doesn't mean this is the scriptures. Now what I'm going to do to try to continue with is to, by the grace of God, is to help you see as I've come to understand it, you make your own conclusion. You're not, this is not to be divisive, it's to be decisive. You should know why. But if you come to the conclusion this is the Word of God, you talk about boldness in your faith. And with that boldness comes an accountability. You knew this was the Word of God, see? Not just a translation, see? So there is an accountability with the revelation God gives you. This is his book, man. And what we're seeing in Acts chapter 11 is the unfolding in time, the process of time. God's headquarters are going to Antioch. Now look at this in chapter 11. Look, see in verse number 19. He says, where they, the end of the verse, they traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and where? Antioch, preaching the word. See that? Now, it would begin, what, none but to the Jews only. But we've already seen this is expanding. It's including the Gentiles after Acts chapter 10. They recognize this. And you also recognize this is why God has to go beyond Jerusalem. And he has to take it to Jews that aren't impeded by the fear of their countrymen and those that are higher above them. And it, to me, anyways, it seems to be indicated that Peter struggles with this. At least at this point in time. He's human just like all of us. In verse number 20, He says, and some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come, where? Antioch. Antioch is becoming a focus here, verse 22. The end of the verse. That he, Barnabas, they sent Barnabas, that he should go as far as, and stop. See? Antioch. He's bringing you somewhere. Look at it in verse number 26. The Bible says, when they had found him, they brought him on to where? Antioch. And the end of the verse, they were called what? First, where? Antioch. In Antioch. What you're seeing is a transition taking place here. And then, of course, in verse number 27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now look, from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There you go right there. Circle that, highlight it. That's the transition. Do you see how it's moving? The wording of the Bible is for a purpose. And the things that God chooses are for me personally, for God to reveal to me that I'm saved, and the truth of the gospel was revolutionary, and it is a revelation. God has to reveal to you based on your faith that it's true. It's a revelation. Super. If you're here and you're born again, and you know it, it's because of a revelation. You can't go to the store and find some experiment to prove it to you. Faith that you put in this book, God opened. Now, when I say this book, that doesn't mean you can't get saved under the King James Bible. What about people before 1611? They were always saved according to thy word. See? So it had to be in line with, at one time, would be the standard for what God's word was. In written form, which culminated in the perfect, pure, preserved word over a process of time in this book. And it's all, he's moved on. You remember in the first chapters of Genesis, over 1,000 years transpire, 1,500 years. Nobody has the written word of God. That's what you're seeing here. Nobody has. So how do you get saved before the, well, how'd they get saved in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4? They didn't have the New Testament. See? They had the Old Testament, and based on the Old Testament, they were speaking the word of God, confirmed by signs and wonders that had to be according to that. See, and this is how God, he's showing you how he works. And in the process of time, just like the Old Testament began to be put in writing, the New Testament is getting ready to be put in writing. And where it is the catalyst, where it's springboarding off of, is from this geographical location called the cradle of Christianity, Antioch. Now look at it, chapter 13. The missionary journeys, they're catapulted out of Antioch. But I want you to see in chapter 46, 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken. You see how it is right here? Mm-hmm. It's not written yet. It's going to be. And what we're going to see, because God chose Antioch, what we're going to see is that the word of God in written form is going to be counterfeited. And it's going to be challenged by another written form. And we're going to go through that today. And you'll see there are two lines of manuscripts. There always has been. But there's one line of manuscripts that come from Antioch. The other comes from Alexandria, Egypt. Antioch of Syria, Alexandria, Egypt. And internally, from the book, because it really doesn't matter to me, and there's so many good preachers out there that are on both sides of this enormous debate, and honor to whom honor is due, but not more honor than whom honor is due. No one is due more honor than this book. No one. And so he says that the spoken word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. It's a transition. And for so have the Lord commanded us, saying, see why people stumble in Acts chapter 2? Because they don't recognize Acts is a true history of a transitional revelation in time of what God's doing. He's giving you the record of it. We're not in Acts 2 anymore. The day of Pentecost, only one day of Pentecost has that supernatural event in the 30-year history of the book of Acts. Why? Because he's moved on. We need to have that same understanding as we apply it to the Word of God. Because the revelation of you being saved is revolutionary. You compound that with the revelation that God has actually preserved his Word in perfect, pure form. You talk about revolutionary. Now I begin to read the Word of God, knowing it's not just a book anymore. It's actually God's mind and heart, thoughts and concepts and desires revealed and put indelibly in writing to show me how he thinks and his interaction with me, that my faith can believe in this book and that can have an effect upon. That's why when the Bible says knowing, he's always talking about knowing thou art that you're dead. See, knowing that I am crucified with Christ. He's always talking about knowing that you're dead indeed unto sin, but you died. It has nothing to do with your experiential understanding. It has to do with faith in what he says you can know happened. If you're in here right now, you've died. The problem you have is with a body you still live in that isn't dead. You're not connected to it because you've been what? Spiritually circumcised. You're cut away from it. That is the Christian dilemma, the conundrum of how to live victoriously in a body that's corrupt and dying and in rebellion against God. It's under condemnation, but you're no longer touching it. That's why you're not under the law, you're under grace. See? So, tremendous discovery. By faith, God can open your eyes, and then you begin to reveal to you, I am free. Simply because the Word of God says so. And that's how it has, it's able to effectually work in you. But look at this in chapter 13 where he continues with, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord, which is still just spoken. But you're seeing something here. The spoken Word is going to become written, and it's going to find a base and a magnitude of being published from Antioch. You see? So you're going to have two groups of manuscripts. One is Antiochian, the other is Alexandrian. Which one is going to be in line with the true Word of God? Internally, studying the Bible, he's pointing you to it. It's not from Alexandria. It's from Antioch. Do you have that? Wonderful to get that. Because there's only one Bible in the market. I mean, without exception, it's the old King James Bible. All the new ones come out from Alexandrian manuscripts. And so he says, when the Gentiles heard this, they would go, okay, verse 24, and the word of the Lord was what? Published throughout all the region. So you've got this magnitude of publishing the word, of putting it out. There's a lot of chatter going, guess what I heard? Guess what happened to me? Guess what happened to so-and-so? Guess what Paul the Apostle told me? Now look at this in Psalm 68. And this which and people don't recognize how God works. Is there something perfect about you if you're a Christian? We struggle with that. There is something perfect about you. It's inside of you. It's the perfect man, the inner man, the new man. That's been joined to your spirit. You've been joined. That's what marriage involves. Psalm chapter 68. That God could do something perfect in and through men. We struggle with because we see ourselves. So God's got to get a hold of us. It's him he wants you to see. See? That's what's perfect inside of you. He wants you to part. Be ye perfect as what? As I am perfect. Never able to be fulfilled until the image of God is restored and now indwells. Isn't this wonderful? See, I'm not particularly interested in the millions of Christians that exist outside of this small local fellowship. They're not my specific responsibility. So I will teach the Word of God, whether it's 20 people or 2,000 people, amen? Because that's my accountability to God. I believe this with all my heart, soul, and mind, amen? The problem is I don't always obey it. So you're looking at Psalm 68, verse 11. Now get a hold of this. Psalm chapter 68, verse number 11. The Lord gave the what? And great was the company of those that what? See, it's God's word. He's using us to publish it. You do know that the greatest published Bible that's ever existed is the one you have in front of you, if you have the Old King James. And I don't care if you don't use the Old King James, but we have it spelled out pretty clearly in our church constitution that that is our final authority.
Right.
Whether you agree with it or not, it's not, that's not the issue when it comes to our final authority. And so somebody can come here and disagree with it, and that's fine, but this is still the final authority.
Yeah.
Right? The only reason somebody would rebel against that is because they don't belong in this local body. If they're going to rebel against it, not necessarily agree with it. Because I'm not divisive, I'm decisive. I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it from this book. And that's what we're getting right here. Look at Psalm chapter number 12. Isn't it refreshing to hear a preacher that actually believes the book and has some semblance of knowledge to it? As crazy as he might be, he's not cuckoo. No comment. Psalm chapter number 12. Look at this. This is why God's interest is not in preserving the originals. Hello, Moses. Here's the Ten Commandments written on stone. What happened to those originals? They got destroyed, didn't they? By the man that was responsible for guarding them. He knows he can't count on us. So what does he give Moses? He gives them another copy of the originals, which are as good as the originals, because God gave them. You got that? And he says, here you go, Moses. Now, where are those?
In the ark.
And where is it? We have no idea, do we? But what do we have? We have a copy of them.
Yeah.
And everybody, whether lost or saved, knows the Ten Commandments are as good as the originals. Isn't that something that we have? Psalm chapter number 12. So important to get this. And look in verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? So if you actually have the words of God, not just a reliable translation, there won't be a mistake in it. I told you, that's the internal evidence. He had to get us to that point. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. Did David's writing this. Did David have the book of Jeremiah? No, he didn't have the finished product. It took time to get that finished product. Purified how many times?
Seven times.
Thou shalt, who's going to keep them?
You will.
Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's going to preserve them?
You.
Thou shalt preserve. Talk about the word of God. From this generation forever. It's not just to, it's from. Amen. Now you remember that phrase that he's the one keeping them. His what? His words. So because you're going to see in this process, he's going to use people to do this, and he's going to show you precisely how and when he does it. We'll get back to that in a moment. But he's the one doing. Now look in Jeremiah 32. This is going to get to why, how you know it's Antioch. The Antioch miracle. Antioch is a capital city of what country?
Syria.
Now today it's called Istanbul. No, I mean, no. Today it's called Antioch in Turkey. Amen. But the capital of Turkey, not Syria, is Istanbul. And Istanbul was at one time called Constantinople because Rome, the Roman Empire basically collapsed in its dilution, which was a split. And it made a capital headquarters in Constantinople, the name of which was Byzantine. See? And that became Istanbul, the capital of Turkey. And Antioch is in Turkey. But at this time, it's Antioch of Syria. You got that? And this business of Istanbul, Byzantine, why that's important is because there's this group of manuscripts that are called the Antiochian manuscripts. It's because they came out of this area called Antioch. They're all written the same. They have a style that's similar, so they group them together. These are Antiochian. They say they're also Syrian because Antioch is from Syria, in the capital of Syria. They're also called Byzantine because the Byzantine was the empire. So you have a city, you have a country, you have an empire. You understand? The empire was the Byzantine Empire, which is also Constantinople, Istanbul. It's Turkey. So they also call them the Byzantine manuscripts. It's the huge majority of all Greek writings that have scripture on them. They're called the majority text because the majority of writings of the New Testament are in a language and format that are similar. There's three major manuscripts that aren't in agreement with these, a different format. They are similar to each other, and they're called the Alexandrian manuscripts. The Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandricus, whatever you pronounce it. Amen. So you have two groups of manuscripts. Now God's not interested in the original. He's interested in the preservation of the original through copies that his hand is upon, not the hand of the world is upon. Now, Alexandria, Egypt is the headquarters of Gnosticism. It's where all your philosophers and everything. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ or literal hell. That's where all that now. So people that don't believe God preserved his word and they in a perfect, pure form, they still go back to the Greek and Hebrew. You don't learn verse-by-verse Bible. You learn word studies, and which begin to challenge you with hell. Instead of hell, they say what? Hades or Sheol or Gehenna. Yeah. Who of us knows anything about that? Who of us cares anything about that? The word that we care about is hell, because I don't want to go there. I'm really not afraid of Gehenna. It doesn't bother me. You can tell me it means hell all you want, Hades or what I care. Hell is the one that's got power to it. Yeah. And people that use it, they know it too. Hell is the word. Oh, go to Hades. See what you guys just did? You tell somebody to go to hell and you find out what happens. That. You ever have a flangey sandwich? Amen? Now look at this in Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah 32. God's not concerned about the original. This is Bible pointing you to Bible. Jeremiah 32. The king of Babylon's army besieged, I think it's Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Where he talks to Baruch. Is it 23? It's Jeremiah. Where did he? Jeremiah.
It's Baruch 32. Verse 13. 12.
Okay. Look at it in verse number. God commands him. Verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. See that? And he enlists a fellow called Baruch. See in verse 6. Then Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying." And he goes and he tells Baruch what God told him, and he puts it in writing in verse 23. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not the voice, neither walked in the law, that had done nothing of all that thou commandest them to. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon us. What if, where does it say Jehudi burns, they takes the leaves and burns it? Does anybody see that? See, I don't have it marked out properly. Does anybody see that? Where's Jehudi in the penknife?
Is it 36?
Is it 36? It's 36. I got the wrong chapter. Your sister's got it right. Look in Jeremiah 36, 2. Look at verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write all the words that I have spoken. See, this is inspiration. And against all the nations, okay? And then you look at it in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch. So God tells Jeremiah, tells Baruch. Baruch puts him in writing. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. Do you see this is the original? It's happening directly right here. And then you look at it in verse number 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves. So this gets to the king, because Jeremiah is speaking things that aren't something that is desired by the king. And so he takes three or four leaves. He cut it with the penknife and cast it where? Into the fire. So what does he do with the original? He doesn't like what it says. So the king says, I don't like that. He cuts it out, takes that piece, he rips out and throws it in the fire. See that? Now you look in verse number 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll. So it's not wrong to have more than one roll. Just in case you're wondering. And gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. So God gives him another copy, which is also as good as the original. God is preserving it. And now look at this. And there were what? So in the preservation process, God is changing it by adding more. He's not changing the content or the message, but there's more to say. So this is a process. So this copy of the original matches the original, but it's got more in it. It's different. But now look at this. Now, he takes this, and then later on in chapter 51 of Jeremiah, look in verse 63. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book. So he writes this book, gets burned in fire, rewrites it, and then when he's done rewriting, it's all complete in verse 63. It shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. God is saying, take that original, tie a stone to it, and throw it into the river Euphrates. This is what God thinks of the original. Do you think God doesn't remember what he says? Verbatim? This mistake of how God needs our intellect so that we can have a reliable a sense of what he actually said and then interpret what it meant instead of trusting that God himself would preserve his words. That's what I'm suggesting to you. That's in fact what the Bible teaches. He doesn't need us. He uses us. So God says, take that original, you know, the copy of the original that was first destroyed, tie a stone, throw it in the Euphrates. Where is it? It's gone. You're reading it. How do we get it? For crying out loud, this is amazing. You have an amazing book. There's no explanation how you got it. At least Jeremiah isn't told with God said, okay, now get Baruch and let's rewrite this because you destroyed that one by obeying me. Amen? He doesn't care about the originals. It's his word that he cares about. Just like the paper and ink, he doesn't care about. You can rip it up, write it up. He doesn't care about it. It's the content. It's the reality of what he actually said here that it needs to get in here. See, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's when it affects you, when somebody actually believes Christ died for my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whoom, glory to God. Amen. Amen. And so this is what you're seeing take place here. Now look in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Let's get back to Antioch. To show you that this process of preserving is not considerate with the originals. In God's mind, he's preserving it. This emphasis on the originals does not come from God. Why? The originals do not exist. As a matter of fact, even the original originals are copies of the originals. Because God says, thy word is settled forever where?
In heaven.
In heaven.
Remember what verse that is?
That's in Psalms 119.
Yeah, no.
Somewhere. I don't know where it is. Galatians chapter number 2. Now look at this in Galatians 2. Look in verse 11. When Peter was come where?
Antioch.
Do you see it? There's a problem. There's a problem. When Peter was come to Antioch, who withstood him? I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came... Antioch is the new headquarters. It's the authority of God's word. That's where it's coming out of. Not Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You go right on through this, because he's actually denying justification by faith by putting the Gentiles under the legal expectations of Judaistic customs and traditions, wherein their misunderstanding of the law does not allow them to recognize it's completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Law become subservient to grace as God's always intended. By grace we'll fulfill it, not by the law. Christ fulfills it by the law. No one else. Amen? Now it's called the Antiochian Manuscripts. Why? The city of Antioch is where they're coming out of. It's called the Syrian Manuscripts. Why? Because Antioch is the capital of Syria. So they're called Syrian Manuscripts because they're in that area. It's called the Byzantine manuscripts because it spreads far further than the city of Syria, the city of Antioch, the country of Syria. It's going to the entire empire, the Byzantine Empire, which was the Roman Empire Eastern leg. See, and it's called the majority text or the Latin phrase is textus receptus. It's called the majority text because that's the 95% of all manuscripts are in agreement in this big pile over here. See? And you got three major manuscripts right here that all new Bibles are based on. They don't agree with that. So they're in a different... They come from Alexandria, Egypt. They come from Antioch, Syria. Do you get the difference? Mm-hmm. This is also called the received text because the believers, the common people, receive it. It's written... They're all written in what's called Koine Greek. Koine means common. Remember Jesus Christ is speaking? And the Bible says the common people heard him what? Gladly. See, it's common people. It's regular people. They're not these manuscripts are written in what's called majuscule. They're written in uncials. They're written in a calligraphy that was considered scholarly, not common Greek. See, and that's a problem. God's identifying something. The Bible says that I've given them thy word and they have received them. Thy what? Thy word. It's called the received text. It's called the majority text. Great is the company that publisheth them. His Bible is pointing you to. These come out of Antioch. These come out of Alexandria. Now, sister.
I just wanted to know, you know, about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Were they written in where does that come in? Are those old, ancient? I mean, are those, what are that?
Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls are primarily, almost completely in agreement with the manuscripts of the majority text, but what there are certain things in there that people will try to use to wherever they may conflict or allow for another interpretation. That's why what took place in 1611, it's over, because any additional manuscripts you might find were not necessary in God's eyes. Now look, this is from somebody that believes this is his word. You didn't need any more, because the Sinaiticus was found after that, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found after that. Now the Sinaiticus doesn't complement the text here. The Dead Sea Scrolls do, but there are certain areas where they can be used to show a better translation would have been this.
But what are they?
They're manuscripts. They're the Dead. They're where Jews hid manuscripts that they didn't want because they valued the Word of God. And the Old Testament priests were the guardians of the Scriptures, where they were supposed to copy of them, give them to King. And when that's what happened in the Reformation, God took out. They begin to discover manuscripts, and God took people out and began to put in writing what was at that point in time kept from the public, because the Jews went and they hid in these caves by the Dead Sea. What are the caves? Anybody familiar?
Qumran.
The Qumran caves. And they hid a bunch of manuscripts in there. They have found, after the King James Bible was written, they've uncovered these, and it's like, wow, look at these. And lo and behold, they're pretty much in agreement with this. But the danger is where they're not in agreement. And that's where and why God found them unnecessary in the process of his preserving his word through people, to have them discovered at the point in time when his word was actually translated in the King James English. Because that might have influenced them. The same as the Sinaiticus. It wasn't discovered yet. So if this is just a translation, then you need to take these others and you need to translate this further, because you don't believe this is the finished product. And what I'm telling you is it is the finished product. So anything afterwards in God's mind was not necessary. But what they found, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in these caves, were writings of the Scriptures, which are in line with the Bible. Now look at this did I say turn somewhere?
No,
I didn't. Okay. Now, but look at this first, because this pattern you cannot mistake. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is incredible. To discover this gives you, if you have the actual preserved word of God in a perfect form. And now how am I telling you? Why is it because I'm intelligent? Or is it because I'm telling you the Bible itself has no mistakes in it?
Right.
It can't be of human origin if it has mistakes in it. If it is just a translation, there will be mistakes in it. Every translation in the market has mistakes in it. And we went through certain verses in the Bible that to demonstrate that they all have mistakes in them. But that's not a big deal. They're just translations. You don't. Now all of a sudden, you have an authority that allows you to speak with boldness over anybody that says this is wrong and it should be this. Says who? Who says that? You? What's their authority? You is their authority. My authority to say they're wrong and this is right is this. Do you see the authority you have? That people don't like that. You have boldness. You have a boldness to begin to teach certain things. This is why there's so much confusion in the body of Christ. Because you've got versions that cause you to question your eternal security, whether or not you're going into the tribulation, the gift of tongues, additional books that belong in the canon of Scripture, rosary beads, purgatory, works for salvation. You've got all this crazy stuff going on. That's what, and the theme for that is what you're finding in the book, one of the books I have out there by Gail Ripplinger, which is nothing's truly definitive except the Word of God itself, but it's pretty much definitive in what her thesis is trying to present in that book, New Age Bible Versions, that all the new Bibles collectively are confusing the body of Christ, and it's causing them to gravitate towards a New Age God.
Yep.
Lo and behold, here's the emergent church, exactly what we're going on today. Amen? Just like, tongues. Well, in the 1 Corinthians 14, he never uses capital S talking about the gift of tongues. He talks about spirit all the time. Never says capital S. Why? Because it's not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
New Bibles have a capital S. So what's that mean? That means it's the Holy Spirit. It allows them to believe a heretical manifestation counterfeiting the work of the Holy Spirit through an unclean spirit is actually of God. And it's not. Do you see that? One instance of many, sister.
Do you think that's why James is so confusing to people?
Yes, exactly. They have a Bible authority. See, if you can get somebody to accept this as the authority, then they have to admit. Why does God not call it capital S? Because it's not. You don't think Paul knew the difference between small s spirit? You have a spirit. Everybody has a spirit, whether they're lost or saved. Capital S is the Holy Spirit. Understand the difference? So there's the confusion. Now they have a Bible that allows it. So that is reason why. Now Genesis chapter 2. Look at this. Look in chapter 3. God gives Adam and Eve commands. Actually, he gives Adam command. He doesn't speak directly. At least that's not the implication of how it's written in chapter 2. He's speaking to Adam. And in chapter 3... the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, every time you find the devil in the Bible, when he speaks, he's counterfeiting the Word of God. That is a pattern that you have to accept that reveals the obsession that Satan has with trying to get people, deceiving them into believing he's God, counterfeiting his Word. Every time you find that, why would you think he has automatically ended that profession? You know what I mean? I mean, that's his obsession. I mean, that's what he does best. He counterfeits. And so the devil said, he said unto the serpent, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now see in chapter 2, the end of verse 15, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. It sounds the same, but it's got that, it's got that mirror twist of your eye. It's like, man, it sounds the same, but something's wrong with that. That's a mirror image that's a little bit twisted. It's not the original, because the original looks like this. It doesn't have the twist. And so he says, now the devil speaks again. And the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. What does God say in chapter, 2, verse, in the day thou eatest thereof? Where does it say that? To what? The end of chapter 2, verse 17. That thou eatest, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? So what's the devil says? Thou shalt not surely die. He adds a word there. I mean, two words. Thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt surely. He adds a word. Not. Amen? That's where the nots come from. All the problems of bondage come from Satan's perversion of God's word. Now, every time you find the devil speaking, now he goes to bring Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, he quotes scripture, but he perverts it. Every time. Now, look at this in 1 Corinthians. Let's hang. We don't mind hanging a little bit, do we? 1 Corinthians. Isn't this incredible? Incredible book, brother. 1 Corinthians, I think it is, where he says he... 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. We are not as many, which what? The word of God.
Corrupt.
We are not as a few that corrupt the word of God. We are not as what?
Many.
God works with, God has one. The devil has many. That's how he always works. Take a Bible, any Bible, any Bible. Take a Bible, anybody, Bible, anybody. Take a Bible. Amen. God has one. That's how he always works. Pick a God, any God, take a God, any God, any God. God has one. Take a Christ, take a Savior, take anyone, take a religion. God has one. Always that works that way. Amen. And so you got, which corrupt the word of God. So there are people at the time of Paul, while he's alive, writing. Look at one other place, 2 Thessalonians 2. And so how do you know where it came to? In Genesis, you saw God said something, and Satan took what God said and changed it and corrupted it. Paul, it's happening in Paul's day. You only have two lines of manuscripts. You don't need to go to Bible seminary school to learn all this. All you need to know is the Bible. That's what's missing in the body of Christ. Amen? The Bible said. And when you understand the Bible internally, it will bring you to itself. See? Because that's what light does. It draws you. I've seen those flashing lights. I've been in a car. Let's find it. You just get closer and closer and closer. And you find the source. This is the source. This is the authority for all other Bibles. And when you find the source, what is it going to do? It's going to magnify the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Where did I say turn? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Praise God for the word of God. This is what changed my life. So that my commitment and my investment recognized that this was worth dying for. Therefore, it was worth living for. This was it right here, because it's true. It's not, you know, listen to preacher, how smart he, I could care less. So when somebody said they're reading something, this is an unfortunate translation in this. Based on who? Based on you, all of a sudden you become an authority with your knowledge over a book that God chose a group of men who were very smart, by the way, to gather together manuscripts that didn't include these manuscripts that were discovered years later for a reason. Because in the process of preserving his word in a perfect form, he didn't need those. The pieces were all here. It was time. It was due time. You've got an amazing book. Amazing book. In 2 Thessalonians 2, look what it says in verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by what?
Word.
Nor by letter. As from who? People are writing letters saying they're coming from Paul. And they're not. They've got counterfeit epistles of Paul. They're taking his writings, they're changing them. Isn't that something? And they're using that as an authority. Isn't that something? Why would you think that that stopped happening? Did Satan stop being Satan? Is he still a liar from the beginning? Is he still corrupting and changing God's words?
Yes, sir.
Yes, he is. So why would that change? So now all of a sudden you begin to look at the Word of God differently. If in fact this is the Word of God, all these others are represented in those that many that change the Word of God. If in fact this is the Word of God, all those others are Paul's writings that are changing and counterfeiting them. See that? Saying they're from Paul, and they're not. Now look at this. The first time you find Antioch and Alexandria, Acts chapter 6, in the Bible, the law first mentioned. Now, I won't go through all of them, but Egypt, is Egypt a good place in the Bible?
No.
Who was in bondage there? Who was in prison there? In the Ten Commandments, he talks about the house, I delivered you from Egypt. The house of bondage.
Yeah.
It's the world. See? It's Satan's kingdom. Now, in Acts chapter 6, so what makes you think that where God tells you, don't go back to Egypt, don't buy horses from Egypt, he warned Solomon. Where Abraham's wife, he's getting ready, he says, stay away from me. He goes to Egypt, and they're going to, he says, he lies to them because he's afraid they're going to take his wife. Amen? Egypt isn't a good place in the Bible. So God tells you not to buy horses from the Bible, from Egypt, rather. Why would you buy a Bible from Egypt?
Yeah.
Acts chapter number 6. See in verse 5? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Nicholas, a proselyte of what? These are men, according to verse 3, that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's the first time you find Antioch. And the next time you find, then when you find Alexander, it's in the same chapter, in verse 9, they're competing with each other. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Liberians and the Cyrenians, and the what? Alexander. Now, what are they doing? And they're disputing with Stephen about the Word of God. Two lines of manuscripts.
One,
that's verse number 9. The Alexandrian manuscripts are in contrast to the Antiochian manuscripts. They're competing with each other. Which one's right? There's only two lines of manuscripts. It's not difficult. It's not difficult, brethren, if you simply let the Word of God be your guide. Look at this in Acts chapter number 18. He's warning you. Acts chapter 18, verse number 26. Now, which church is Satan's church that is the actual whore of Babylon that holds the umbrella that all the harlots stand under?
It's the Vatican.
It's the Vatican, Roman Catholic Church. He's going to bring the church back to Rome. That's what Alexandria, Egypt does. The Alexandrian manuscripts. I'll show you. Look in Acts chapter number 18. It's the only time you find the word out. He's showing you something. Make no mistake about it. You don't need Alexandrian manuscripts. Acts chapter 18, verse number 26. People get upset when you talk like that. What am I saying? I'm saying you got the Word of God. Mm-hmm. What do you get upset at me for? I'm saying you got the Word of God. The process is complete. How do you know that? The product is pure. If it wasn't pure, then the process isn't complete. He would purify them seven times. Do you understand that it's a process in time? Do you realize that the King James Bible itself is the seventh translation in the English language? He's done. Do you realize that the universal language in the world, if God wanted to reach the world, is in Greek and Hebrew, is in Chinese, is in Arabian, it's English. He knows what he's doing. Amen? In Acts chapter number 18, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when, this is a fella, what's his name? Apollos. Oh, Apollos, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born where? He's an eloquent man. Scholarly. Hey? And mighty in the scriptures. Came. He's mighty in the scriptures, but what does he have? He has an incomplete revelation in the scriptures. And so in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded on him the way of God. What?
More perfect.
He didn't have the more perfect understanding of the scriptures. Why? His knowledge was just based on Alexandrian, not Antiochian. Do you get that? Look in Acts chapter number 27. Hi, Hannah. Acts chapter number 27, verse number 6. When we hear Paul going en route to Rome, where are the Alexandrian manuscripts going to bring you? To Rome. The Sinaiticus is the Alexandrian manuscript found in a nunnery at the base of Mount Sinai in a trash can. The Vaticanus is found in the Vatican Library. See? Mike Tischendorf, what do you do to study it? These books are these books representing the best and oldest manuscripts add to the Bible and take away from the Bible to the tune of not having the book of Revelation or having the Apocrypha. You see, if their people are honest, if they're honest and consistent, and these are the best manuscripts, why do you have the book of Revelation in your Bible? It's not in the Vaticanus. Why don't you have the Shepherd Hermes in your Bible? Or the Ecclesiastes, whatever it is, the additional version of Ecclesiastes. Why isn't that in your Bible? It's in those manuscripts. They're not consistent. They're not honest. Because the devil, in order to successfully deceive, has to mingle the lie with the truth. Right. He knows the body of Christ. Oh, catch on that. Some ain't right about that. You know what I mean? Until if it's been diluted enough that they'll accept it. Next thing you know, they're going to call the Pope Holy Father. That's blasphemy. One person in the Bible is called Holy Father. Who?
God
the Father. Never call a man Holy Father. That's precisely why Christ says don't call any man on earth, because he knows what the devil wants. Yep. See? Acts chapter number 27, look at it in verse number 6. And there the centurion found a ship of what? Sailing where? Paul gets on that. Alexander's bringing it. Gets into a crash. Guess what? We need another major vessel to successfully get Paul to Italy. So look at it in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of what?
Alexandria.
Again, same thing. He's on his way to Rome from a ship from Alexandria. Why Alexandria? God's showing you something. No, Paul, don't go on that ship. Wait for the one from Alexandria. Gets in a crash. One wasn't good enough. He stays here for 3 months, preaches to the people. I still got to get to Rome. Another ship comes. Don't go on that one. Go on that one over there. What's that? That one's from Alexandria. Because that's what's going to bring you to Rome. What do you think God's trying to show us from this? The ship and vessel from Alexandria is what's going to bring Paul to Rome, where he's imprisoned. Okay? That's what it is. Get a hold of that. Now look over here in Genesis. Let me show you this with Syriac. Genesis 25, the first time you find Syria. Antioch is the capital city of what country? Syria, which is part of the empire called Byzantium, the second Roman Empire. That's why these manuscripts are called Byzantine, Antiochian, Syrian. That's why. You got that? Okay, now look at this in Genesis chapter number 25. See, if you know your Bible, you understand, you know all you need to know about manuscript evidence. Genesis chapter number 25, verse number 20. Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ. He's the son of Abraham, whose name means father. So you see how he's a type of Christ? He wants a bride. He's 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the what?
Syrian.
Of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the what?
Syrian.
Syria. The wife would come from Syria. Antioch of Syria. See? Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter number Deuteronomy chapter number 26. A couple more places we'll call quick. I want you to get a hold of this. God's pointing you to his word. There's how many lines of manuscripts?
Two.
One's God's, one's whose?
Satan.
It's Satan's. God uses man, Satan uses man. The product from God's is going to be how many? One. The product from Satan is going to be how many?
Many.
Do you see the difference? There's only one Bible comes from the Antioch manuscripts. You got that? The majority text, the received text, written in common Greek, where the common people received him gladly. Isn't the word of God wonderful? Deuteronomy chapter number 26. I want to finish this. If you don't mind, 5-10 minutes more, right? Deuteronomy 26, verse 5. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt. That's talking about Jacob. A Syrian. Do you see that? Do you see the Hebrew-Gentile connection? Because Jews were Gentiles. Essentially, there was no special name. Just of the Gentiles, God said, you're going to be special. So he made a distinction between the Jews and all other Gentiles. But originally, they were all Gentiles.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
All came from Noah. No difference, right? Which all came from Adam, essentially. So now see that. Now get this. Now look at Daniel chapter number 2 and look at this. Praise the Lord. See, me personally, you come across someone and say, God, I really don't, I didn't know about tongues, I didn't know about eternal security, and for the first couple years of my Christian life, I had no pastor, no nothing. So I used to cry a lot. I don't cry like, oh, I'm just a little baby sissy boy. I cried, God, I have no idea, and I struggled with it. Like, you got to show me, because I have no idea. And gradually, he would show me one thing after another after another. This came up. If this is the word of God, I want it. You know, because to me it was all these various translations. And I read this one on that verse. And now I put it all together and it's like, okay, that's what it means. I say, what's it mean? I don't know. Because I'll say something different, but at least I know I got it. You know, now I have it and I know what it means. It says exactly what it means. It means exactly what it says. How simple can that be? So if I were going to be a missionary to another country, I wouldn't get the Greek and Hebrews to translate those meanings, try to get copies of the 5,500, 5,600 manuscript and try to translate from the Greek and Hebrew. I'd get the King James. This is the standard. You say, how do you know that? Because this is perfect. It's pure. The process is complete. The process isn't complete in the Greek and Hebrew. They're not put together. That's what God uses the men that he gave the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues during the time of King James. Ma'am?
No.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Look at it in, where did I say turn?
Daniel.
This is incredible. Get a hold of this. What language is the Old Testament written in?
Hebrew.
There's one passage of scripture where it's written in another language.
Aramaic.
Syriac. That's what Aramaic is. It's Syriac. It's Syriac. Remember Jesus Christ, he says, Eli, 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 Eli. He's speaking Aramaic. Syriac. Syriac. Antioch of Syria. See? He's showing you the language. Remember when Christ is on the cross and they put an inscription over his head? Yeah. Hebrew, Greek, and what? God is showing you the languages that it's going through till it gets to English. Because the English is the combination of those. What? An incredible book. In Daniel chapter number 2. Now what you're seeing in Daniel 2 to Daniel 7 is the only first portion of scripture which is in Syriac. Aramaic. You get that? Why that's important? Because Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7 is called the times of the Gentiles. It's the portion of scripture where God is revealing the world empires that would exist after the fall of Israel. Upon the fall of Israel, after the fall of Israel, till he returns to the times of the Gentiles. And it's written in Syriac. He's pointing you to the book. You know, Jacob was a Syrian. You know what Jacob's name is in Gentile? Hebrew, it's Jacob. Gentile, it's James. Just a coincidence. That coincidences that keep happening aren't just coincidence, brother. Where the word of a king is, there is what? With power and authority you speak. Isn't that something? The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's majestic. Okay. Daniel chapter number 2. Look at this. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Verse 2. Chapter 2. The second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed a dream. His spirit was troubled. Now you look in verse 4. Then spake the Chaldean to the king in what? From chapter 2 all the way to chapter 7, the times of the Gentiles, the church, the bride of Christ. Right now, he's showing you that it would go into the Syrian language. Amen? The Greek New Testament would be the Syrian manuscript. Are you following that? He's showing you, the scriptures are showing you a path. Now look at just two other places and we're done. The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace of earth 7 times. Thou, O Lord, shall keep them. 2 other places, John 17. And we got this through. Now, I suggest to you that you look up a man called Jack Chick and any of his stuff, that he will be a sort of an intersection that will help guide you to questions you have and authors, because he accesses and puts out the Chick Track Ministries. He's not the mind and intellect where he's pointing you to. Neither am I. So I'm pointing you to a source that could get now. One of the, we have a book out there, I think Mercy grabbed. It's called The Answer Book by Sam Gibb. Great book, well written. You know, you want some more scholarly stuff, you look at people called David Fuller and Dean Bergen. Probably one of the most intelligent people that ever lived, amen, when it came to Greek and Hebrew, and in defense of the King James Bible. Anything you can get by a man that I was privileged to sit under, that you don't find me hearing talking me a lot about him, because that's not what I'm here for. His name is Dr. Ruckman. Nobody could compete in a debate with Dr. Ruckman when it came to Greek and Hebrew. People had problems with him about his personal life and so on and so forth. Got it. Well, we all do, don't we? The issue is that God used that man and his genius mind in that area of the body of Christ's need when it came to Greek. He spoke it fluently. And I've seen him and heard, I said, that's the school I went to. And I heard him debate, and he would tear people. You did not want to debate him. because he knew Greek and Hebrew. He knew the tenses. He knew the words. He knew the manuscripts. Amen? And when they tried to debate him, he would show them their own hypocrisy. See, you could be dazzled because you don't know Greek and Hebrew by somebody that's... Whenever I meet somebody, I say, come on. Can you say, can I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, please? You mean to tell me you're going to be an authority over this book and you can't even say that? Amen? I think I'm going to leave hungry if I listen to you. Praise the Lord. Say something like that. Acts 7. Where did I say turn?
Acts
17.
John 17. You guys got to keep helping me because I'm always interrupting myself. I know it's rude. Because I got something more important to say to myself. I know it's proud, but you put them both together, that's me. Amen? Somehow or another, God's going to use me to help feed you something more than peanut butter and jelly. Amen, Brother John. And he Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 17. Wait a minute. John chapter number 17. See what I'm talking about? John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. Look at this in verse number, what does he say? I've given them thy word. Verse number 6. 14?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, verse 14. I have given them thy word. He says it earlier too. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested my name unto the men which thou hast thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have what? Remember in Psalm chapter 12? Thou, O Lord, shalt keep them. They kept them. See, it says, where does it say, verse 8? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have what?
Received.
It's called the received text. See how the Bible's pointing to itself?
Yeah.
Written in common Greek, Koine Greek, the common man heard him gladly, not the Pharisees and Sadducees. They wanted the classical, they wanted the scholarly writing. The word of God comes from the common Greek, because they're the ones that God used to publish it. He gave it, they published it. You and me, amen, believing it. And God said, they received it. It's the received text, amen. Do you see how the Bible's pointing to itself? That's what I'm trying to show you. And so they received them and have known surely they came on. Now God gave them to them, in verse number 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through what? My word, they received, became their word. It was going to be the common man that God would preserve his word. That they kept them. Now, God is showing you that he's the one that's the author of this. He's going to preserve his word. He's going to keep them. But how's he going to do it? He's going to do it through men, two men, and four men. He's going to use people to do it. When would he do this? The next time you find that phrase, it's in Revelation 3. And it's the last time. And this is important. Because as you know, as you learn and study the scriptures, you recognize the book of Revelation, probably one of the most important books to really get down. There's no doubt about it, when it comes to eschatology and end time events. What's going on right now is important to understand what God is doing in the full picture. And Revelation ties it all together. You ever watch a movie and nothing makes sense till you get to the end? When you get to the end and it still doesn't make sense, you miss something along the way. Amen. Because the book of Revelation ties it all together. There is an end known from the beginning. But in the process of time, God reveals it. And he doesn't until you get to the book of Revelation. And you'll find here there are seven churches. Now, when John writes to seven churches, were there not hundreds of churches?
Yeah.
He chooses seven. Seven churches that have specific character traits about them. And he doesn't identify all the character traits about them, but he gives each one of them a report card. And within that report card, he identifies certain things that are specific about that particular local church. And then he puts those local churches in an order.
Yep.
Now, if he didn't put them in the order he put them, then what I'm telling you would be incorrect. He put them in an order because he was giving you the prophetic history of the church in advance, that God would do this to the churches. Okay? The first church, he talks about apostles. There were apostles in all seven of those churches, but he doesn't mention apostles in any one of those churches. Why? Because the apostles die out historically after the first church in the process. It's a process of time. See, this is where God enjoys the process. See? You know the problem that most of us have had with parenting? We didn't enjoy the process. We just saw the responsibility and the burden. God saw the process. He's such a much better father than I could ever be, thank God. He enjoys the process. He enjoys showing you things about you that he's working on, that you could be edified with. When you come to understanding, he'll be glorified in. Praise the Lord. He's not thinking about himself when he's thinking about you. He's thinking about you discovering himself. Praise the Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 3. So the seventh church is Laodicea. It's a worldly, carnal, apostate church that grows inside and has lots of money, but doesn't know God. It's our church. It means right to the people. Lesbian rights, homosexual rights, animal rights, earth rights, you know, nature rights, you know, transgender rights, you know, rights of, you know, this people, rights of this people. No rights of God. Everybody's rights but God. You know what I'm saying? The thing is everybody's wrong but God. You would think his rights would be something we'd be interested in. But anyways, the church before Laodicea that preceded us is called Philadelphia. That's the Reformation. That's what preceded us. That's what gave birth to this Bible. That's when we left England and America was born. It was birthed as a result of the Reformation, which produced this book. It's over. It's over, brethren. Look at it. How do you know that? Because in Revelation 3, the church before what we live in right now, see, God's moved on. If this is just a translation, then we need to continue to do what has been done in the past through the process of time, because it's just a translation. See? But if it's not just a translation and it's the perfect, preserved, pure word of God, then we need to move on to Revelation chapter 3 with the Laodicean church and understand that, because that's the crucified life. That's why I emphasize that here. In Revelation chapter number 3, see it in the sixth church, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, see, one of the only churches he doesn't have a negative rebuke to give to them. And you read it and you say, why? He opens a door in verse 7. The key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, shutteth, no man openeth. People that understand the historical timeline that is revealed in the Revelation 2 and 3 recognize this was the Great Awakening. This was the Reformation. This was the outreach with the missionaries. Do not tell me it's existing today like it did in the 1700s, 1800s, because it's over. Where are all those great missionaries and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in those days? It's over. He's moved on. He hasn't shut out the church has shut him out. Mm-hmm. But in this time, this is why he blessed it. The fruit comes from the seed. See, in verse number 7, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast kept a little strength and has what?
Kept my word.
That's when he did it right there. Absolutely. He would do it. In Psalms 12, how he would do it, in John 17, when he would do it, in Revelation chapter number 3, it's over. We've got it. We're reaping the benefits. We've got it. So we need to move on. See, to me, if God opens your eyes to this, a lot of people say, I believe the King James, but they just believe it's the best translation. Or they believe, you know, it's the Word of God because it contains the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's the very Word of God. And this is why. If it's not just the Word of God, then it's going to have mistakes in it. It's just a translation. It is a translation. It's not just a translation because it doesn't have mistakes in it. Do you see that? If you have that, you have something more precious than gold, brother. Read it. Believe it. Memorize it. Obey it. Amen?
Amen.
Lord bless your wonderful word. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we were long today, but I thought it was worthwhile to keep on track.